We're very thankful for each one of you being here, whether you're here in this place or online. We are in the process of updating our directory and changing over to a new system. And we need your help to do that. We need you to go online to our website and update your profile or create a profile so that we have updated information, just contact information, that kind of thing. And then you can also upload a picture there. Don't do like when you create a profile on some other places where you might put like a dolphin picture or a picture of trees or a mountain or whatever. I don't want to see your name pop up and there's like trees. We would like to be able to see your face. We have like 700 people that come on a Sunday morning, and so sometimes your name we know, but your face is like, oh, we need to put the face of the name. So if you would, please put a picture of yourself in that spot and update that for us. If you're not able to do that, you don't have the means to do that, or you just don't even know how to go online and create a profile or update a profile, we have a help center next door in our Family Life Center. Some folks over there, computers set up, and they will walk through with you how to do that, and then I'll even take your picture and upload it into the directory. And so if you would, please help us with that. Get that done as soon as possible. And then the other thing is, if you're a online giver, you give through online giving, that is also going to be changing from Fellowship One over to what's called Subsplash, and that's a part of what we're changing to. And that'll be happening, and actually you'll no longer be able to give through Fellowship One by the end of February. So if you would go and switch that over, that would be great. The other thing that you need to make sure you need to do is stop. If you've got the reoccurring giving on Fellowship One, you'll need to put an end to that. You need to cancel that, stop that, or else it'll continue to pull out all the way till the end of February. So if you would, please make sure that you do that. And again, we encourage you to give, obviously, but we want to help that be as seamless as possible for you as well. Those of you that are 55 and older, we have our Seniors Jubilee that's coming up April 27th through the 30th. You say, wow, that's a long way off. What's the deal? Why are you talking about it now? It's because the deposit for it is due at the end of this month. And so if you're interested in going and being a part of that, it's an amazing opportunity to go hear some really great preaching, some great singing, great fellowship, great food, and we encourage you to go. It's in Branson, and we go together as a group, and it's a lot of fun, and I know my wife and I, we just love going and hanging out with our seniors, and it's such a great time to be able to get together and just get to know one another better, and get to know the Lord better. And so we encourage you to get signed up. Again, sign-up tables are over outside of the cafe in the Family Life Center, a.k.a. the gym. The two-story building right next door, and we encourage you to get signed up, be a part of that. Colossal Cookie Sale is going on right now. Every year we do this. Actually, this is the 10th year that we've done this. Diana Johnston heads that up, and it is all of the proceeds for that are going to Hope Life Center. And so every cookie that you buy, all the money that comes in for that goes directly to the Hope Life Center. And we encourage you to buy as many as you would like, and I encourage you buy more, because you can always freeze them, and it does work. You can put them in the freezer and freeze them, and then thaw them, and then eat them, and I know, because I've done it, and am still doing it. So encourage you all to do that and be a part of that. Also, she needs people who are willing to help with that. So if you're into that, you like to cook, or you like to mix stuff up, then she needs people to help with that as well, and so the sign-up sheets, again, for that are all next door. And outside the cafe, and so we encourage you to get signed up. This coming Wednesday, we will have Pray next door in the Fellowship Hall, which is this way, very first building on our property, and that'll be at 6:30. Awana starts back up, and youth ministry will be at 6, and so we encourage you guys to come be a part of that. We don't force anybody to pray out loud. We know some of y'all, that's a big thing, and so we want to just pray together. And so some people pray silently, some pray out loud, but again, that is this Wednesday at 6:30, and so we encourage you to come be a part of that. When you think about prayer, would you be praying for these folks? And if you would write their names down, that would be great. Joel and Sean Cook, ask you guys to be praying for their family. The Lord knows the details of that, and ask you guys to be joining together and praying for Joel and Sean Cook. Our team that's in Honduras, if you would, continue to lift them up before the Lord. Things are going really well. There's a few that are having some of the icky belly stuff that goes along with going on a mission trip internationally. They are doing okay. So if you would be praying for the team, they'll be there all this week and be returning on the 15th. And so if you would lift them up before the Lord. And then just generally, you guys know of the amount of people that are sick right now in our area, and it's not just COVID. There's all kinds of other things. By the way, flu still exists, the cold still exists, pneumonia still exists. All these other things still are here, and there are many people that I know that have something or another and are sick and are not able to be here. And if you guys would be praying for each other, lifting each other up. I know some of you, there's a few of you I see today. You've come back today. Thank you. You've been sick and you're back, and I'm glad. And again, just so many. I've got a list, a mile and a half long. I could go name after name after name for a long time. But God knows all their needs, and I'm just asking you if you would generally pray for health. Hey, take a moment, and this is a moment in our service where we stop, give you the opportunity to pray. So if you would, just bow your head, close your eyes, and talk to God. And would you be willing to ask Him to speak to your heart? Father, thank you. Thank you for moments like these when we can just stop. We can recognize you. We can put into practice being still and knowing that you are God. Thank you that as we pray, we're not just praying to the air. We're not praying to some dead guy. We're praying to the one true living God, who can actually do something about what we're praying. And honestly, you probably already are. You're already at work. We may not see it, we may not understand it, we may not feel it, but we know that you're already at work. So God, we're just asking, not that you would bend to our will, but God, that you would bend us to yours. And that we'd be willing to listen, we'd be willing to hear what it is that you want to speak into our life today. So even God, as we're praying and we're asking you to speak to our hearts, we know that you want to. We know that you can. But God, would you help us to let you? Would you help us to be willing to say, yes, I want to hear from you? So God, today, speak to our hearts. May we be open to it, and may we be willing to respond to whatever it is that you teach us today. God, you're good. Thank you for your word. Thank you for demonstration of your love through your son Jesus. Thank you for the life that you give to us through him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of my heroes of the faith that I have never yet met, but I look forward to meeting one day when I am in glory, is Jim Elliot. Many of you may have heard of Jim Elliot. You may not have. I just want to share a little bit about him and his story. Jim was a missionary. He was a young man who loved the Lord, who desired to serve the Lord no matter what the costs were to him. And he had a passion for the lost, in particular those that had never heard the name of Jesus. And there are many in our world today that have never heard the name of Jesus. Actually, they estimate 2.5 billion people on this planet who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. It's kind of hard to believe in our world today, especially in our Western thinking, where it's so easy to hear about Jesus, but there's still so many people that have never heard about Jesus. Jim Elliot and his friends were particularly burdened for Brazil and the people groups of Brazil, and specifically in the Brazilian rainforest, and people groups that had never heard the name of Jesus. And actually, interestingly enough, just side note, last year I read that they were flying over the Brazilian rainforest, and they believe they have identified the last people group on the planet to ever not have been identified before. In other words, this group had never been seen. No one had ever recorded that they had seen this group. And they flew over and found a group of people deep in the Brazilian rainforest that they believe is the last people group on the planet to be identified. Now, whether or not that's true or not, I don't know. But that's crazy, right? 2021, and they're just still finding people groups on this planet that have never been identified. Anyway, just side note, thought that was kind of wild. And that's where these guys wanted to go. This is where Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and his friends wanted to go and wanted to share the gospel, and they did. They went. They went there, and they shared the gospel with different people groups there in the jungle, and they had the opportunity to lead many, many people to the Lord. The Lord began to burden their hearts for a group of people called the Aka Indians, and this was a group of people that was very hostile. They were a group of people that were very hostile to other groups of people, that they did not like any strangers or people coming near their group, and they were very hostile toward other groups. And they began to pray and ask God, God, give us an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So they began to do flyovers over this area where these folks were at, and they would drop gifts down, and they would land on the beach of the Amazon River, and they thought they were building relationships with these folks, and they would fly over, the people would hear the plane, the people would come out, they'd drop the gifts, and then they'd fly away. Well, one day they decided that they were going to land and hand the gifts out and begin personal interaction with them. So Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and three others landed on one of the beaches of the Amazon River, and as they were landing, no people came. So they got out of the plane, they began to walk around, and suddenly out of the jungle, some folks came out, and they did not look friendly. And they were a little bit alarmed by that, and then all of a sudden, within moments, an entire group had come out and had taken their lives. And as the Nate Saints, his sister, and Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, they were waiting to hear back from the guys, they didn't hear anything. And obviously that concerned them, and they were wondering about it. And a group flew over, saw the plane, and then a group from the U.S. went down and actually landed in the same spot, found the five dead missionaries, and buried their bodies there. Some have written since then and said, and I've read this over and over again, what a waste. Like, why would you do something like that? Why would you be that reckless? Why would you be that careless? Why would you put your family's whatever at risk by going and doing something like that? Super critical of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint. And yet, that's not the end of the story. Yes, those men gave their life in order to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people that had never heard it. And they lost their lives. And they knew that. They knew the risk of that. They knew that living for Christ might mean that their life would be taken, but they were willing to do it. Why? They were willing to do it because there was a characteristic of each one of them, and it's the characteristic of resolute. That's our theme for the next several weeks. That word resolute, it means determined, unwavering, purposeful. And they were resolute in taking the good news of Jesus to people who had never heard. The beauty is that Nate Saint's sister Rachel and Jim Elliott's wife Elizabeth, they decided, you know what, we're going to take up what our loved ones were doing and we're going to go. And they went to the Aka Indian people. They began to build relationships with them. And the Aka Indians, they began to accept them because they couldn't understand. They would later find out as they would talk with them that they could not understand why people would come back after they had taken their loved ones' lives. But Elizabeth and Rachel, they forgave them. And they began to share with them and they began to show them the love of Jesus, and the entire tribe put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And still to this day, the Aka Indian people are responsible for being missionaries throughout all of Brazil. Some would say, what a waste. But God used the tragedy of that. God used that entire thing in order to bring an entire people group to a saving knowledge of himself. See, for Jim and for Elizabeth, for Nate and for Rachel, and for all those that were with them, they knew the cost of living for Jesus was great. They knew that. But the cost of not living for him is even greater. And they were willing to go and to do something in the name of God because God had led them, because they knew there was something greater in store. Yes, they lost their lives. But Jim Elliott was often quoted saying, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He's willing to lay down his life for others. Kind of sounds like someone I know named Jesus, who is willing to lay down his life for others, who's willing to give up his life for others, who would never, many have never been willing to accept him. Many have rejected him. Many have spat at him. Many have called him all kinds of names. Many have said, how ridiculous. Many have said he's not even real. But he gave his life. Why? Resolute. Purposed. Determined. Unwavered. Willing to do whatever it took, no matter what came their way, they were going to do what they were being led to do. In Scripture, there's several words that are interchangeable with resolute: resolved, decided, determined, purposed, steadfast, immovable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 captures some of these words. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, and that's so key, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Someone look at Jim Elliott's life, someone look at Nate Saint's life and say what they did was in vain. But to the Lord, because of what they were doing was in the Lord, their labor is not in vain. Their labor was not in vain. Their labor was something that was a catalyst that ended up opening up the hearts of the Aka people, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. And can you imagine Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, one day those people are going to be with them in glory for eternity. Why? Because they were willing to give up their life. We hold so dear to this life when this is not all there is. This life is but a vapor. We are just passing through. This life is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And so these guys were willing to give their lives in a way that would bring about the salvation of others. Why? Because they were willing to be steadfast. They were willing to be immovable. They were willing to always abound in the work of the Lord. And I asked myself, how? How can I be like that? How can I be resolute for God? How can I make a difference for Him in our world today? Because the truth is that it's not getting any easier to live for the Lord today. And I don't mean to be Debbie Downer, but here's the truth. It's not going to get any easier. Actually, it's going to get more and more difficult to live for Jesus. Yes, even here in the United States of America, the land of the free, it is going to get more and more difficult. Why do I know that? Because I read the Bible and I can see that the Bible makes it clear you will have trouble in this life. And as the day approaches when Jesus is going to return, it is going to get worse and worse and worse in our world in which we live. And I don't mean to be Debbie Downer. I'm not trying to put you down. You're like, wow, this is so uplifting, so encouraging. Thanks for the pep talk. Let's go 2022. Woohoo! I'm sorry if you're not encouraged. But you should be, because your labor is not in vain. Is it going to get difficult? Yes. Is it going to be harder to share our faith? Is it going to be harder to live for the Lord? Is there going to be more and more persecution come on us? Absolutely. But the Bible makes it clear, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. So how can we be resolute for God today? Well, I want us to look at a young man in his life in Daniel chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to see in Daniel and actually in his three friends this characteristic, this adjective of resolute in their lives over the next several weeks. And there's some things that we're going to see from Daniel chapter 1 that they do and that God is doing that can help us to be resolute in this day and this time. Can help us to live in a way where we make a difference for Christ in our world. So Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility. And who were they? They were youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and to be at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. The chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. What's happening? What's happening is that Jehoiakim, who is king of Judah, king of the people of God, the people of God that were supposed to be the light into this world, were supposed to be living for God. Jehoiakim did anything but live for God. Actually, quite the contrary. He lived against God, would not obey God, would not follow God, would not recognize God, even encouraged the worship of false gods, set up temples, set up idols, set up all kinds of things in order for the people of God to practice anything but living for God. What's interesting is Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah. If you know anything about Josiah, Josiah was king, and the beauty of Josiah is that, this is crazy, he became king at 8 years old. Anybody all around 8 years old here? Raise your hand. A couple of you. Can you imagine being king at 8? Man, I'd be like, bring me ice cream every, like, I don't know well what I'd do, but I'd go crazy. 8 years old, the guy is king. The Bible tells us by age 16, Josiah had wiped out every idol, taken down every idol, taken down every single temple that was built to any idolatrous god. He had just cleaned house in Judah. And he worshiped the Lord God with all his heart, soul, mind, strength. The Bible even says there was no king before him and there was no king after him that worshiped God and followed God like Josiah. Somehow, something happened in between him as king and his sons who would not live for the Lord. Jehoiakim was one of them. Jehoiakim decided to not live for God. Can I just say something to y'all as parents, first of all? You may strive to live for the Lord, and I hope you do. That does not automatically mean that your kids will. And here's what I've come to understand and know in my life, and I pray my kids will live for the Lord, but here's the thing. Every single one of them has to decide for themselves. Now, that doesn't give you a reason not to live for Jesus. That doesn't give you a reason not to live for the Lord. Actually, that should give you even more challenge as why you should. But something happens between Josiah living for the Lord and Jehoiakim becoming king of Judah. We don't know what that is, but we do know that Jehoiakim did not live for God. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, this would be like the center of wickedness, the center of everything that would be anti-God, the center of idolatry, I mean, the center of all kinds of craziness. Babylon was like the biggest example of that in that known world at that time. Their king, Nebuchadnezzar, comes and conquers Jerusalem. Conquers and besieges it. And he takes, as kings would in that day, plunder. What was the plunder that he took? They would take things, they would take people, and obviously you can read here in verse 2 that they would take things from the house of God. Notice the capital G there, God, Yahweh, Jehovah, and brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his, notice the lowercase g God there, and place the vessels in the treasury of his God. Why would they do that? He would do that as a way of rubbing it in their face. See, my God is better than your God. My God is bigger than your God. My dad can beat up your dad, sort of thing, right? He was rubbing it in their face that their God didn't care about them. And then he would take people. In this case, young men. Notice verse 3 and verse 4, he says, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youth, without blemish, good appearance, skillful in knowledge, endowed with wisdom, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. And what was going to happen, they were going to take these young men, and they were going to train them in the literature and language of the Chaldeans, in the way of life of the Babylons. In other words, why would they do that? Why would they do that? The reason they do that is so that these individuals would not rebel against them. They would conform to their way of thinking. They would conform to their way of living, and they would carry on instead of rebelling against. And so they would take these young men. Well, some of these young men, there was likely about 50 to 75 of them. And likely their ages were anywhere from 10 to 20 years of age. Most believe Daniel was 15 in this chapter, 15 years of age, and his friends as well. Notice that verse 7 and verse 6 emphasize their names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We're going to talk later about the significance of their identity in that, but we're not going to talk about that today because the main thing I want us to see is why does Daniel in verse 8, and we assume along with him Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because we see their names listed with Daniel all throughout this chapter. Why do they resolve not to be defiled? They've been taken captive. They've been given the king's food. They've been given the king's wine. They've been given all kinds of amazing things, I'm sure, as a result of their position. Why would they resolve not to defile themselves? Basically, what Daniel is saying is, I am not going to live for the gods of this kingdom. I'm going to live for Jehovah. I'm going to live for Yahweh. Why would he do that? Why would anybody do that? If you were being offered all of these things, why would you say, you know what, no, I am going to live for God? Especially if you drank the Kool-Aid that Babylon was offering them and saying, ha, your God is not like our gods. Our gods is better than your God because we've defeated you. There's a little interesting phrase, verse 2. Notice what it says, easy to overlook. The Lord, and it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So was it Nebuchadnezzar who was in control? Was it Jehoiakim who was in control? No. Who's in control here? God is in control. Why would the four of them together resolve not to be defiled, resolve not to sin against God? Because here's what I believe. Number one, God is in control. God is in control. And if God is in control, why would I want to disobey God? If I believe God is in control, why would I want to disobey him? Why would I want to go against him? Why would I not want to surrender my life to him and know that he's in control and he's got this? Even though it looks like everything's out of control, even though it looks like very bleak circumstances for them, even though it looks like they could easily blame God for this. But no, instead they are like, no, I want to live for God. Why would you do that if you didn't believe that God is in control? Do you believe that? Do you believe that now? Do you believe that today? I want you to turn to somebody and just say to them, God is in control. Do it right now. Just tell them. God is in control. Listen, you may have somebody that you know is struggling right now. Just send them a text and just say, God is in control. Just send it to them. Yes, I just told you could text in church. That's fine. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you can't. So go ahead and do it. Text in church, email somebody and say, God is in control. Ask me about it later. Do that. See what happens. God is in control. If you don't believe that God is in control, why on earth would you ever want to live for him? If you didn't believe that God is in control, why are you here? I mean, seriously. Like, I would much rather, if I didn't believe God was in control, I'd much rather stay at home and sleep. Or sit in my lazy boy and drink coffee. Why are you here if you don't believe that God is in control? Why would you give your money to a church if you don't believe that God's in control? Why would you do any of those things? If you don't believe that God is in control, then I certainly would not want to live for a God that I didn't believe was in control. Why would I waste my time doing that? These guys, and think about it, they're 15 years of age, and they are being offered the king's food. That is like Thanksgiving Day dinner times 10 every single day. And then on top of that, the king's wine. You're 15 years of age. Man, I'd be like, yes, bring that on. If I didn't believe that God was in control, I would be like, what? I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm just going to live like I want to live. And what's interesting is, out of the 50 to 75 young men that are brought from Judah, four of them decide to live for God. The rest do not. Why? Why would they be resolute for God? Why would they want to make a difference for God? Because they believed God is in control. Do you believe that? Do you believe that today? Or do you believe that somehow our president is in control? Or that the whatever party is in control? Or that COVID is in control? Or that something else is in control? What do you believe is in control? The Bible makes it clear God is in control of all things. That he is working all together, all of these things. This is crazy what happens to these guys. But God is in control, and they're willing to go, you know what? I trust God. I trust God. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to live for God, no matter what the cost. Here we are, four individuals that we're going to look at over the next several weeks who say, you know what? We are resolved, we are resolute in what we believe, and we are going to live for God. You guys know the story. I mean, I even mentioned it last week, or 2 weeks ago, about the fiery furnace, right? That fiery furnace was in direct, three of these guys were in that. So this isn't just a one-off story where they're like, oh yeah, you know what, we're not going to eat food and we're not going to drink wine. They continue to live their life like this. And they trust God because they believe God is in control. There's a verse that I'm going to ask you to commit to memory. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you don't know these verses, you ought to memorize them. I broke it down into the four parts, but here it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Can I ask you a question? Are you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not part of it. Not 99% of it. All of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then here's the second part gets a little more tricky. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In other words, don't trust your own understanding. Don't look to your own understanding. Don't elevate your own understanding above trusting God. Because here's what I know. When I do that in my life, I mess up every single time. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're perfect. Maybe you got it all figured out. Maybe your understanding is better than God. I don't know. But what I do know is my understanding, when I lean on my understanding above trusting in God, it never works out well. Not in my life. Maybe it does in yours. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And here's the third thing that's so important. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Acknowledge him. What does that mean? That means to see that God is in control in every aspect, in every facet of your life. Do you see God as in control of every area of your life? Do you see God at work in every area of your life? Do you believe that God can work in every area of your life? Are you willing to say God is in the midst of this? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. And here's the equals part. He will direct your life. He will direct your life. Look at verse 17. You're like, dude, you're skipping a whole lot. Yep, that's okay. We're going to come back to it in the weeks to come. Verse 17. As for these four youth, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. There it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your life. We're going to find out God does exactly that in the lives of these four young men. And what God can do in the lives of these four young men, He can do in yours. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So, question. Do you trust God? Are you obeying Him? Are you obeying Him? Earlier, I asked you a question. I asked you to ask God if you'd be willing to ask Him if you would speak to your heart. I'm trusting He did. The question I want to ask you is, what did He say? What did He teach you today? What's He speaking into your life today? And would you be willing to share that? Tell somebody about it. Tell someone about it. Send them a text and be like, hey, I'm here in church and this is what I learned today. And then you can say, hey, let's talk about it later. Because probably in that little text, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense, right? God is in control. Somebody gets that text from you and they're like, what in the world is going on? We need to talk about that. Do it. Talk about it. Let that door open and let God work. Hey, would you close your eyes, bow your head? Listen, I don't know where you're at in your faith journey. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. But here's the thing I know. If you've never put your faith and trust in Him, you can't possibly serve Him. You can't possibly live for Him. You can't possibly hear from Him. His desire is to be in relationship with you. He loves you. He cares deeply for you. The step you have to take is say, okay, I'm willing to accept that love. I'm willing to put my faith and trust in you and begin a relationship with Him. And then as you begin that relationship, what He begins to do is He begins to show you areas of your life that you need to say, God, You need to be Lord of that in my life. I need to trust You with that in my life. And the question is, okay, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you have a relationship with Jesus, are you trusting Him? Are you obeying Him? I can't answer that. Only You can. And You know your heart. God knows your heart. Are you trusting Him? Not anybody else, Him. Because He's the one that's in control. So, Father, I just pray that whatever it is that You're speaking into our life this morning, God, would You help us to be willing to say yes, willing to let You work, letting You be the one to guide us and direct us. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for what You're doing in our hearts.